The sixth of the seven churches addressed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is the church in Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia was located about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. It was the next city on that circular postal route around the seven churches of Asia. As cities go, Philadelphia was not ancient. It was founded in 140 B.C. by Attalus II, who was the king of the Attalid kingdom, whose capital was the city of Pergamum. His name was Attalus Philadelphus, and he founded the city and called it after his name, Philadelphia. It was located at the border of three countries, Mysia and Lydia and Phrygia. It was established to be an outpost of Greek culture and Greek language and Greek art and Greek literature and on the outskirts of Greek civilization. There is nothing said in the New Testament about the establishment of a church in the city of Philadelphia, so it is thought to have been started from the 2+ year ministry of Paul the Apostle in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19:10 says that in Ephesus, Paul reasoned daily in the hall of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This church in Philadelphia is one of two of the seven churches that is not rebuked or receives no condemnation from the risen Christ. There is no condemnation for this church, and there was none for the church at Smyrna. It's not that they were perfect churches. There are no perfect churches. But there were no glaring faults in these churches, and there was much to be commended in them. The risen Christ expresses warm approval for this church because of its faithfulness. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, "I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." You have kept my word and have not denied my name. The church at Philadelphia is the faithful church. So what is the message of the risen Christ to the faithful church? First of all, the faithful church is commended from the risen Christ. Notice the description of the risen Christ to this church. He is the Holy One, the True One, the One who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. The Holy One, the True One, these are terms that are used in the Old Testament for Yahweh or Jehovah. The God of the Old Testament is holy and true. Now, Jesus here is using these terms to refer to Himself, and what He is doing is claiming deity for Himself. He is saying that He and the God who is revealed in the Old Testament are one and the same. In the Old Testament, it was not clearly revealed that the true God is a triune being, one God in three persons, but it is clearly revealed in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but He is also God the Son. The Bible says in Colossians 1:19 that in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So the God who created all things in heaven and on earth, the God who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, who made a covenant with Abraham, who made a covenant with Israel, who made a covenant with King David, is Jesus Christ. The reference to the key of David is a reference to the covenant with King David and his household. God promised a Messiah would come from the household of David and sit on David's throne, and that would be the Messianic kingdom. Jesus is therefore claiming to be that Messiah. And in saying that He was the key of David, He is saying that He controls the entrance into that Messianic kingdom. The phrase, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, is taken from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. The prophet there is describing Eliakim, the steward of King Hezekiah. The kingdom and the palace were in the control of Eliakim, and all who appeared before the king went through that noble servant. It is a type and a picture of what Christ has done for us in opening the door of a free, bold access to the very presence of the Lord God Almighty Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to let people into the kingdom and to shut people out from the kingdom. It is His absolute authority to do that. The key into the presence of God is in the hand of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the faithful church is commended by the risen Christ for several things. First of all, the faithful church is commended for spiritual power. He says, "I know that you have but little power." That probably refers to the fact that they were small in number. They were small in number compared to the numbers in opposition to them, but they had spiritual power. When Gideon went up against the army of the vast army of Midian, he started out with 32,000 men. The Lord reduced that number down to 10,000 and then further reduced it down to 300. Gideon and those 300 men with trumpets and jars and torches put the fear of God into the army of the Midianites so that they fought against themselves and fled. When David went up against Goliath, it was a shepherd boy with a slingshot against a fierce giant warrior, but the giant fell. When Elijah went against the prophets of Baal, it was 400-1. But the Lord responded with fire from heaven for Elijah. When Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unbelieving Jews in that city went to the city authorities and said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." It was just Paul and Silas and a few others, but they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. When William Carey stood up before the Baptist Association in England and as a young minister proposed a plan for the evangelization of the world, the moderator of the association said to him, "Sit down, young man. When God wants to convert the heathen, He will do it without your help or mine. Sit down." But the Spirit of God moved in the soul of William Carey, and they organized the First Baptist Missionary Society, the first modern missionary movement. They made up a little sum of money, and they sent William Carey to India in 1792 to preach the gospel of the Son of God. And when William Carey landed in India, the East India Company, a commercial enterprise of the British Empire, interfered with his stay in India. So William Carey went 18 miles up the Ganges River in a little part of India that was administered by the Danish government. And there, in Serampore, he built schools and colleges and sent out preachers to evangelize the lost. It does not take a large number. And Christ commends this church with a little power because it was small in number. He also commends this church for its faithfulness, for its loyalty and endurance. They kept His word and they did not deny His name. We live in a society today that has generally abandoned the Bible to science, abandoned salvation by our redemption through the blood of Christ to anthropology, abandoned the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of the Word of God to modern psychology, abandoned Christian fellowship to sociology, and abandoned God to government. But this church, with a little power, because of its small number, kept His word and did not deny His name. And Christ was pleased with that. Thirdly, this faithful church is challenged by Christ. He says, "Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown." That is a reference not to losing your salvation, but to losing your reward. The word "hold fast" means to keep on holding on to what you have and do not let go of it. Your obedience, your loyalty, your endurance. The New Testament uses this word "hold fast" with reference to Herod putting John the Baptist in prison. Herod seized John the Baptist and held him fast in prison. He did not let him go. The New Testament also uses this word with reference to death not being able to hold Jesus. Death had a vice grip hold on all other men, but it could not hold Jesus. And so He was resurrected from the dead. Well, Jesus challenges this faithful church to hold fast to His word, to its loyalty to Him, and to its patient endurance. Hold fast to that and don't let it go. Keep on holding on to that. Fourthly, the faithful church is encouraged by the risen Christ. In verse 7, He said, "I am the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." Now He says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." I believe that refers to the door of salvation in the kingdom of God. He says, "I have opened the door of salvation to you and no one can shut it." Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the door of the sheep." And then He said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Christ says to the faithful church, "I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." The Bible says in Isaiah 43:1-3, "But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." The ultimate deliverance from the hour of trial occurs in heaven. And that is what the rest of this encouragement entails. The risen Christ says to the one who conquers, and that is the true faithful believer in Christ, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. A pillar in the temple is something strong and solid and stable. Never shall he go out of it is an expression of the permanence, the everlastingness of our service and devotion with God. In the Old Testament priesthood, the high priest died, and in the courses of the ministry of the temple, they were removed by death. But here, we never shall go out of it. A figure of speech representing the everlastingness, the eternity of our salvation in heaven with our great God. Next, he says, I will write upon him the name of my God. That suggests ownership. They will belong to him. We will be the possession of God. Not only that, he says, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And that suggests the heavenly citizenship of the believer. What Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So heavenly citizenship is suggested by that. And finally, in the 12th verse he says, I will write my name. I will write upon him my new name. That has reference, I believe, to our redemption in Christ. In the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. And in a traditional wedding ceremony, the bride gives up her name and takes the name of her husband. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is great encouragement for the faithful church. A pillar in the temple of God, possessed by God for His ownership, citizenship in heaven, and redeemed by Christ to be His bride. Only a faithful Christian can claim all of that. And if you are not one, then my prayer is that you will become one today. May God help you to come to Christ. Amen. Let us pray.